Amen. You know, there are three conversions recorded for us here in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Each one of them displays something of the wondrous and marvelous power of God in the conversion of a sinner. The first conversion is that of a lady called Lydia. In Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through to 15, it says remarkably of this lady, at whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of by Paul. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of by Paul. You know, what power was exercised in that single act of the opening of a sinner's heart? I tell you, there's no power on earth, and there is no power in hell. There is no power known to mankind that can do such a work. Lydia's heart was opened by the Lord, that she, for the first time in her existence, gave attention to the things that were spoken in the gospel. Now, if that is what is needed to see a sinner saved, that the Lord has to work in such a supernatural way, and that the sinner cannot effect this of their own will, that no preacher and no believer could ever effect that experience in the life of a sinner, then, and if only God can do that work, it necessitates the church to pray for every gospel meeting and for every lost soul in our family and among our friends here in the church family, that God would do something, that he would open the heart of the sinner. That's why we have the half hour of prayer before the gospel service. We recognize without the Lord, we can do nothing. And if that is what's needed, the Lord to open a heart that only he can do, then I say this to you, it necessitates that half hour of prayer before every service in this house, that God would do such a work. It necessitates on a Tuesday evening, the time of prayer and Bible study, the prayer meeting. And I say this, those times are precious in this house that we might see something of conversion, God working and opening hearts. The second conversion is that of a woman who was possessed by a devil, or the demon-possessed woman. Verses 16 through 18, we'll not take time to read them. But oh, for a demonstration of the Holy Ghost power like that in our gospel meetings, when the devil is defeated, when his work is undone and sinners are delivered from his dangerous and deceitful and damning clutches. Oh, for an outpouring of the Spirit that would open the heart of the sinner, that would defeat the work of the devil, and sinners would be gloriously converted. The third conversion is that of the Philippian jailer. An earthquake God had to send to shake this man, not only in his foundations, but in his very soul. Such powerful events in the natural realm awakened this careless, godless soul to his need of salvation. He sprang in with a light to Paul and Silas, and he cried out those famous words, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer came echoing through the dungeon or the jailhouse, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And all of these conversions, the conversion of Lydia, the conversion of a demon-possessed woman, and the conversion of the Philippian jailer, they all are a display of the power of God in salvation or conversion. But did you ever consider something equally wonderful in the conversion of a sinner called the providence of God? Nowhere better do we see not only the power of God, but the providence of God at work in salvation, than in what is known as the conversion of Lydia, a seller of purple. Now, I want you to notice how the Lord was working in order that this woman might be saved. You see, Paul was seeking to preach the gospel in certain places, but the Holy Ghost forbid him. Now, that's a remarkable thing. Paul wanted to go into Asia Minor, but the Holy Ghost forbid him. Look at chapter 16 and the verse 6 and see what it says. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, these are places that Paul desired to go to preach the gospel, and the Holy Ghost said no. He forbid Paul to go into that region. And believe me, if Paul had gone into that region, Asia Minor would have been converted. I don't believe you would have had the Muslim and Islamic world where it is today. I don't believe for a moment that some of those mystic Eastern religions and some of those false religions would have surfaced today if Paul had not been forbidden to go into Asia Minor and in other places as well. Although we know that the Lord did establish churches there and a work for God was done, but on this occasion, the Apostle Paul was redirected by the providence of God. The Spirit then gave Paul a vision. We'll not go through the Bible reading, we've done it already. But he saw a man of Macedonia, and that man stood, and I would imagine he says he saw a man, and I'm sure that man in some respects looked like a pauper, and he cried to Paul, come over to Macedonia and help us, bring the gospel to Macedonia, bring the gospel to our area, which by the way would have been Philippi, which by the way would have been Corinth, which, by the way, also would have been Thessalonica. And we know that Paul had great success in all of those major cities, and churches were established. We know that. But it all was in the providence of God. Now, parallel this, there's Paul. He wants to go into Asia Minor. He wants to preach there. And the Spirit of God forbids him to go. And then at the same time, he gets a vision of a man calling him into Macedonia. And he went and he traveled through some of those cities and he settled in a place called Philippi. But I said to you, parallel what's going on here. There is a woman called Lydia and she lives in Thyatira. Now, where is that? That's in Asia Minor. And the Holy Ghost forbid Paul to go there to preach the gospel. But yet, remarkably, you see, this woman was a seller of purple, and she had a thriving business, and she traveled to Philippi because it was a Roman colony, and it was the Romans that desired the garments that she made. She took shellfish, and she crushed them, and there was like a scarlet dye. And she used it to dye the garment. I was preparing a sermon. In fact, I have the sermon already prepared from Isaiah chapter 1. I'm not going to digress into it. It'll save for another gospel meeting. But I will preach it in the will of the Lord from Isaiah 1 and the scarlet and the crimson. And whenever that shellfish was crushed, or even the scarlet worm was crushed, the juice that it produced was used as a dye to dye garments. And let me tell you, when those garments were dyed, the stain was irremovable. You could not take the stain away. And she was a seller of purple in that she made royal robes and she sold them. But the Romans desired royal clothing. They were clothed like princes. And she went to Philippi, which, by the way, was in Macedonia direction. And it was there that she set up her business. It was there that she made an awful lot of money. And it was there that the Romans bought the garments that she dyed and she produced. And they loved to wear the purple trimmings, the symbol of royalty. And Lydia could expand her business in Philippi more than anywhere else because there was a greater demand for her goods. Now, providentially, she was originally from Thyatira, and she arrived in Philippi, the very place where God says you'll not go there to preach. And if Lydia had stayed there, she would not have heard the gospel. But God moved her to Philippi, and then God brought Paul to Philippi. I told you, not only do we see the power of God in salvation, but we see the providence of God working bringing events to happen. We saw something of that, I'm sure, in our own lives and experience, the providence of God. Somehow, we don't know how, but never was Lydia was in Thyatira, even though it was Asia Minor, even though Paul was forbidden to go to preach Christ there, Lydia, for some reason, embraced Jehovah, the God of Israel. She became, in Asia Minor, she became a proselyte of the Jewish religion. And we know that because we find her among the Jews worshipping along the riverbank. And somehow we know that pagan religion didn't satisfy her. And she was a woman that was searching for truth. And she believed that Jehovah was the true and the living God. And she believed that salvation was of the Jews. And she embraced the Jewish religion. And she became what is known as a proselyte. So when she arrived at Philippi, she looked for a synagogue, but there was none. There was no synagogue, even though it was a Roman colony and many Jews had gone there as well, and there was relative freedom. There was no synagogue. I'll tell you why. Because a synagogue needs 10 households, 10 key holders. Did you know that to establish a Free Presbyterian Church anywhere in the world, it takes 10 key holders before constitution? The same goes for the synagogue. But there were not 10 households. There was only a few Jewish women. No households. Just a few Jewish women. And they met along the river Gannites. And along there they worshipped God according to Jewish law. They sought as best as they could to follow the Jewish Old Testament economy. Obviously, they couldn't sacrifice. They tried to keep the law as a means of pleasing God. And she joined with these ladies. She embraced Jehovah and she worshipped him every Saturday, every Sabbath. And while she was worshipping there, Paul arrived in Philippi. And you know what Paul does on his missionary journeys, don't you? The first thing he looks for is what? A synagogue. But there was no synagogue in Philippi. There was just a few when he made inquiries. Oh, those Jews, there's a few of them. They're ladies. And they meet there by the Gannites River. And you should go there and worship with them if you want to find Jews. That's all there is. That's all that are worshipping. There is no synagogue in Philippi. And so Paul joined himself with those ladies. And he began them to preach the gospel. And he came along, and the rest of the story we've already read, and you know it very well. Therefore, I believe in the power and in the providence of God. And I believe that God is at work in every gospel meeting. So therefore, I can say to you tonight that if you're here and you're not saved, you're not here by chance. You're not here by mistake. I remember preaching in Lisburn on, well, obviously many occasions, but there was one statement that I made and a man came to me and he says, you know, you made a statement one night in Lisburn. I wasn't present, but I want to tell you, a relative of mine was present. And he was miles away, thousands of miles away, and he was listening in his car to a CD of you preaching in Lisburn, and he's not saved. And I said this, that you're not here tonight by chance, but you're here because of providence. God has you here because he's speaking to you. And that man was driving his car and he came under conviction and he stopped the car and he thought, why am I driving all these miles to church? This man is right. I am not here by chance. I am not going to that meeting by chance. In the providence of God, he has me there. And that man came through for the Lord, by the way. And he got saved that night in that meeting. And he recognized not only the power of God to convert, but the providence of God in ordering affairs that you would be here tonight. We have many friends on holiday. I don't think there's a man or a woman, not a single member of our session. And if you were to take the smartest people in this church, notice I've ruled out the session right away. If you were to take the smartest people in this church, just made a big mistake by mentioning the session before that. No matter how intelligent they are, They could not predict who would be here tonight. Most of us would not know who's here until we come out of the prayer meeting and take a step through those doors. In fact, some may not even realize who's here tonight. They could go in and out of this church, and if I was to say to them, was such and such there tonight, they would say to me, no, I don't think so. And someone said they were, because they were sitting beside me. But God knows. Young person, older person, and even those that are listening online, you're not tuning in by chance. You didn't somehow hit a button on your laptop or phone or iPad or tablet or computer. You didn't somehow switch on to YouTube on your television. You didn't somehow come to Cumber First because it would started before all the rest. I tell you, God has you here and listening in providence. And let's come, therefore, to consider together the conversion of Lydia and the providence of God and the power of God in her conversion. I want you to consider this woman, first of all, that outwardly, Lydia looked right. Outwardly, she looked right. In fact, if we did not have the detail that is given to us in Acts 16, we would have concluded that somehow Lydia had come to saving faith in Christ. But look at verse 14. And if we were to leave that phrase out, this is how it reads. Listen to me. Look at verse 14. It says, a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Leave the little phrase out, whose heart the Lord opened, and that she attended unto the things that were spoken. She worshipped. She heard us. She attended the things that were spoken. Now, if we leave out that phrase, whose heart the Lord opened, we would not have known that she was an ungodly and an unconverted woman. We would not have known that. We would have concluded, if we had no other record but the Bible, to put in the little phrase, whose heart the Lord opened, we would have said that outwardly, Lydia looked right. Lydia was an individual who had done well in life. She was rich, but not redeemed. She was religious, but not redeemed. I want to tell you something. She gave no evidence in her life of immorality. She gave no evidence in her behavior of sin and wickedness. She was a businesswoman who had integrity, and the Romans flocked to her because she was a woman who dealt honestly with money and with those who came to buy from her. Lydia was a woman of means. Notice it says in verse 14, she was a seller of purple. Her business was extremely prosperous, and it brought her vast riches. And most people in Bible times believed that a person who was filthy rich was blessed of God. The disciples marveled when the Lord says, not many. Now, he didn't say not any. Not many rich shall enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples marveled and said this. Then who can be saved, Lord? Who can be saved? Because they imagined, they believed that somehow, if a person was wealthy, that God had blessed them. And therefore, they could not be lost in hell. God had blessed them with wealth and riches. Now, the poor man and the pauper and those individuals, they certainly aren't blessed of God, so therefore they will perish. What a foolish mistake to make. I want to tell you something. Her wealth gave her a standing among society. She had respect. She was an honest business lady. Many may have even looked up to her, maybe even admired her, maybe even saw her as a great example in the work ethic. A woman who has done well, and she has moved from Thyatira. She has come to a strange city, and she has been as successful there as she was when she first started. She has made quite a lot of money. They imagine she's blessed of God. And then they go on to say, don't they? that this woman must be generous as well. No doubt she would have helped with the synagogue eventually. No doubt she would have helped the poor in Philippi. We have no doubt whatsoever that this woman, being a worshipper of God, as it tells us there in the chapter, that she would have been kind to her fellow man. But her riches did not bring her happiness, because she embraced Judaism. She left pagan religion in Asia Minor. She left all the idols, and there were thousands of them. She rejected the false gods of that region and that area. And she embraced one true and living God, Jehovah, the God of Israel. And she embraced his commandments and precepts, and she began to live by them. How do we know that? The Bible doesn't say that. It does. It tells us that on the Sabbath day, that's the keeping of the law, Lydia was found worshipping on the Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, with fellow Jews, even though she was a Gentile proselyte, baptized into and received into the Jewish faith. She was searching for something that money couldn't give her. And she was looking for something that wealth never brought to her. She eventually learned of Jehovah God, and she embraced Judaism. But it was dead religion, because her heart was shut to the Savior. It was closed to the Son of God. It'd be a foolish for a man or a woman to imagine that riches somehow could bring lasting satisfaction, that would make your life happier. It wouldn't. Believe me, it wouldn't. Christ alone can satisfy. And true happiness, contentment, and satisfaction and lasting peace will never be found in money. It will never be found in silver but the Savior. It will never be found in gold but God. It will never be found in money but the Master. Christ has taken the guilt and punishment of sin upon himself. That's the very source of all misery and pain and anguish. And as the substitute, he has broken the power of sin. And there on Calvary's cross, he finished the work. He shed his blood in order to bring life to sinners. And there's no lasting happiness in money. And you cannot take it with you. I said that on the funeral on Friday, or whatever day it was there last week. I said that at the funeral and mentioned to them last Monday. And I said, you know, have a look. And you could see the doors were open. I could actually see the hearse. And I said to the congregation, bigger than this one, I says to them, I can see the hearse. There's no tow bar on it. And Jacqueline cannot bring anything with her. She came into this world a living soul, and she'll go out of it a living soul. Now, have you ever thought about your soul? I told them, spoke to them. But I'll tell you this. You're here providentially that you might hear this gospel message tonight, that nothing you have in this world will satisfy. She was not only, I believe, a woman of means, but she was a woman of morals. Notice it says in verse 14, it says that she worshipped God. Verse 13, she kept the Sabbath. Verse 13, it says where prayer was wont to be made. She was a woman of prayer. She was a woman that tried to keep the law of God, to please God. And then we find her worshipping God in verse 14, living in regard to the law, righteous. She was a devout, God-fearing individual. Yes, Lydia was a good person, but outwardly she had morality. Outwardly she had righteousness, comparative righteousness, that is. She had religion, but she had not redemption. And she found nothing of peace and satisfaction in those things. There was an aching void in her life, something badly missing, that she could only fill with riches and religion, but it didn't satisfy. The answer to her need was the Lord Jesus Christ, and providentially, here's a woman in great need, a woman who's seeking and a woman who's searching, and she has found nothing in riches, and she has found nothing in religion. She has found nothing in means, and she has found nothing in morals. It's because she hasn't Christ. If you haven't the Lord, you've nothing. I want you to think secondly. Not only outwardly did Lydia look right, I want to tell you inwardly, Lydia was not right. Now, this is important. inwardly, Lydia was not right with God. Notice what it says in verse 14. She heard us. She attended to the things that are spoken. And the Lord opened her heart. Now that's a remarkable statement. One, she heard the gospel. But listen, the word in the Greek is different from just you hearing it over the years that you've heard. This word actually means she heard as if it was the first time, as if she had heard a million times. But on this occasion, God opened her heart. God opened her mind. God opened her eyes. God opened her ears. And she heard. For the first time in her life, she understood her need to be saved. We have preached in missions and meetings for years. And sinners have come in and they've gone out and they've never understood their need of a Savior. But then in their testimony, when they do get converted, they say this. You know, it was like a light coming on. It was as if the penny dropped. I saw it. Well, that's what happened to Lydia. So I tell you, inwardly, she was not right. A remarkable insight into the spiritual condition of a good, God-fearing, religious woman is given. And it's a foolish mistake to believe because people go to church and people pay their tithe and people say their prayers and they read their Bible. It's a foolish notion to think that that constitutes a Christian. I have known of unsaved who listened to me, who read their Bible and prayed for at least half an hour in the morning before they went out to work. One individual was Gordon Murdoch, Market Hill, before he was saved. And I know other individuals who gave more to the church financially than any other person who was saved nearly. And these individuals were unconverted. They prayed. They read their Bible. They went to church. They tried their best. And outwardly they looked right. But inwardly they were not right. I got a phone call from the late Mary Stuart Johnson, a dear friend of mine and my wife's. And she says, Reverend Martin, I need to speak to you and I need to speak to you as soon as possible. My first thoughts were that she was going to plan her funeral. I went round to her house and I says, Mary, what's wrong? She said these words. She says, you know, I do not have what you preach about on a Sunday night in Lisburn. And I says, Mary, hold on a second now. I preach salvation on a Sunday night. Are you telling me you're not saved? She says, I'm not saved. I'm not. And here's what she said to me. I says, Mary, did you ever call upon the Lord in your life? No. Did you ever come to Christ in your life? No. And here's what she said. I was in a certain church one night. And the preacher preached and he called for a show of hands and I put my hand up. And that's it. No one spoke to me. No one counseled me. And I says, no one, no. I was told if you put your hand up and you prayed a wee prayer, go to a certain room, pick up a disciples pack and then come on the Tuesday night. I picked up a disciples pack. I went on a Tuesday night. The person who was there to do the disciples class didn't turn up or was late. It was no good. And I says, Mary, have you sat for 4 years with your hand in the air and no one has pointed you to Christ? She says, I have. She says, I need to get it sorted tonight or today. And she came to Christ, Mary Stuart Johnson. I did her funeral service. And I want to tell you something about her. She was the nicest lady. She was a nurse all her life. The kindest lady you'd ever meet. A lovely person. Every way you would imagine a Christian. And when she came to church, there wasn't one person in Lisburn Free Church that ever believed that she wasn't saved. But outwardly she looked right. But inwardly she was not right. Let me tell you of Mary Philpott, who passed away, I think it was this year. I went round to her house. I sat in Ambleside Court in her little bungalow. And she is a Belfast lady and she speaks with a strong Belfast accent. I'd love to do it for you. And she never talked, she always shouted. And if she was talking to me, she would have gone like this. Now, Reverend Martin! And it was as loud And I used to sit, and I'm telling you, it was a wee small room, and your ears were ringing. And she was very loud. And she always seemed to be an aggressive woman, but she wasn't. But she just came across like that. Maybe that's a Belfast thing. Sorry for offending anyone that comes from Belfast. But I'll say this. When I think, and she said to me, you know, I'm not saved. I says, you're not saved. She came with another lady called Thelma Marsden. Thelma was the lady without the hat. We all imagined Thelma wasn't saved, and Mary was. And for years, they attended our church. And Mary said to me, I'm not saved. And thankfully, I had the joy of pointing her in her own living room to the Lord. I went round to see Thelma. Thelma, Mary Philpott has come to the Lord. I heard that. Are you saved? Oh, yes, I was saved many years ago. You never judge the book by its cover. You see, outwardly, you may look right, but inwardly, you're not right. David and May Friars, just a few months ago, I took part in the funeral service of May, helped with Roger Higginson to bury May, so took part in David Friars' funeral as well. For over 30 odd years, maybe more, they attended Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church. They sat exactly just around about where John Hill and Sharon are sitting right now in this church. That's exactly where they sat. My mind has taken a photograph. I could tell you, every person as well in this church and upstairs, where you sit. I carry that as a photograph in my mind. And when you change places, you confuse me. I'm easy confused. Sitting over there every Sunday, never missed. Suit, shirt, tie, dress, hat, Bible, never missed. Never missed. Everybody believed they were saved. Everybody. Nobody doubted David Friars and May. I came round to the house. I asked them point blankly, are you saved? David broke down uncontrollably. And he says, I'm not. And I never forget it. Never forget it. He cried and cried and cried. My first thoughts were, I have offended him by asking him this. And then his wife got up and sat on the edge of the armchair, put her arm around her husband and says, David, David, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? And he couldn't answer her. And then he lifted his face, a broken man, and he says, May, will you come to Christ with me? He said that. And she says, I will, David, I will. And the two of them turned to me. I didn't know what to do. No textbook for that one. And I says, well, folks, we'll just come to the Lord together. And they did. They came on that Sunday morning, arm in arm. They met one of the elders in the church and they said, you know, this is the first time we have come to this house as born again Christians. I want to tell you something. It's one of the biggest shocks in Lisburn Free Church to this day. And it taught us something very important. That outwardly you can look right, but inwardly you may not be right. And on this occasion, we hear these words that she heard. That's a remarkable word because it means to hear with the understanding. So that tells me there are people who hear the gospel and it's over their head. Some hear the gospel and it bounces off them. Some hear the gospel and it's in one ear and out the other. And they walk in and out and they're the same, going in and out, and they take little thought for the gospel. But I want to tell you this. On this occasion, she understood for the first time in her life that she was a sinner, lost and undone, and she needed to be born again and saved. And furthermore, I want to tell you, the Bible says she not only heard, but here's what it says, and she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. That's an interesting word, attended. You know what it means? Her mind was held by the preaching. I have been in gospel meetings and missions, and I have seen people sitting in the meetings, and they have never taken their eyes off me. Never. Never once did they blink hardly. And they sat transfixed, and I saw the Spirit of God work in their hearts. Equally, I've sat or stood in meetings and in pulpits and have watched people and they have been restless and they've been looking at the watch. Hopefully you'll not do that now. And they've been saying basically in their heart, I wish he would give over till I get out of this place. This woman was different. You see, the word and the message grabbed her attention. We had something of that in our gospel tent mission, where sinners were gripped by the word. And would to God we had days like that again. Sinners can come in and out of God's house. That's true. I've been to funerals and I'll be to more funerals. And I'll tell you this, people, when you start to preach, they've got up and they've walked out. Now, I don't know whether they're going back to work. I don't know whether they were feeling unwell. But knowing some of those individuals, they hate the gospel. I often wonder, why did they come to the funeral? Why did they bother coming to church when they knew full well? And then to walk out and protest, I'll tell you, that's an affront to a grieving family. And I've witnessed it. But we can't always say, for we don't know their heart, what the reason for walking out. We don't know. But it's strange, it's when you come to the preaching of Christ that they just can't take it. They just cannot take it. But here's a woman and she's held by the preaching of Christ. It grabs her attention. The word of God now suddenly awakens her conscience. The scales fall off her eyes. Her ears are open to hear. Her mind is enlightened to understand. And she becomes concerned. And she becomes anxious. It's a bit like your television programs being interrupted some night during the week. About 8 o'clock. Young people, you never would remember this. You'd never remember this. Guarantee you, none of you young people would remember this. But when I was young, the television was interrupted by a security announcement. And all of a sudden you were watching something, even if it was the football. And the television was interrupted. And it says, this is a security announcement. Would key holders in the town of Lurgan please return to their premises, as an incendiary device had been found in certain shops. And your heart skipped a beat. And you were listening intently to what was being said. And at times, you heard an explosion. And you knew, that's what they're talking about. And if you were a key holder, you would be concerned. You became anxious. And that message gripped your attention and you were focused on it and you were out the door and you were in your car and you went into that property very carefully. And a lot of clothing shops, they had to search the pockets of the garments to find those incendiary devices before they went off. Now I say this to you, she became anxious at the preaching of Christ. Outwardly, she looked right, but inwardly, she wasn't right. But can I say to you, finally, that eternally, Lydia was put right. In verse 14, it says, whose heart the Lord opened. A miracle of grace is wrought in the heart of Lydia. Her heart that had been closed to the Lord for years had suddenly been opened. I preached for some 24 years to individuals in Lisburn Free Church. And I apologize for mentioning Lisburn again in Cumber. I promised myself I'll not do it. But it's 24 years of ministry I can't forget, and God richly blessed. But I remember sitting and thinking with the elders of individuals and praying for them. John Douglas preached to those people as well for another 20 years before that. Upwards of 40 odd years preaching to individuals like Jim Quigley, individuals like Bertie Gawley. And I never saw those people come to Christ, never. And it burdened me. And I thought, they're good men. They're good people. Outwardly they look right, but inwardly they're not right. but eternally they were put right. And during the early days of the Reverend Roger Higginson's ministry, Jimmy Quigley came to Christ. I couldn't get over it. I'll tell you the truth, it was like unbelief. Are you sure? And Bertie Gawley came to saving faith in Christ. You see, eternally, they were put right. And Jimmy's now with Christ, which is better by far. But I say this to you, that there was a wonderful change in her life. She was baptized. That's a public statement. A woman who before showed no real evidence of conversion but of morality was now baptized. And then her household. So her household had believed through her ministry. And then she was hospitable because in verse 15 she says to Paul and to the others, come into my house. It's a remarkable thing. Now you've got to see this. It's a remarkable thing that the church at Philippi started with a woman who was wealthy. She was the first convert at Philippi. This is how God built this church. He took Paul and sent him to Philippi, and he brought Lydia from Thyatira to Philippi, and the Lord saved her. And then when the Lord saved her, there was a demon-possessed woman in Philippi, and the Lord saved her as well. And then there was a cruel and a hard and a wicked jailer who cared neither for God nor man, and God saved him. And the first converts of the work at Philippi was Lydia. And the first convert was a demon-possessed woman that brought her masters much gain by her divination. And then their jailer, a cruel, wicked man. And here's what it says. The Bible says that the jailer and his household were baptized. And it says that Lydia and her household were baptized. And you can see now the church is growing. And they're able to found a church in Philippi. And I want to tell you something, the Lord takes, doesn't he? The weak things of this world, the despised things, and he builds his church with it. I tell you, the material the Lord uses is people's castaways. I want to tell you that the Lord can save. That's what these conversions tell us as I close. The Lord can save those whose lives are controlled by the devil. The Lord can save those who are perverse and wicked and hard of heart like the Philippian jailer. And the Lord can save even those who are outwardly religious, good living individuals. For there's no difference, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'm glad tonight as I finish, there's room at the cross for you. For you can be saved tonight, irrespective of who you are, what category you had put yourself in. You can be saved tonight if you will come like Lydia. You will come like that demon-possessed girl. That you will come like the Philippian jailer. And you will cry out to God for mercy. What must I do to be saved? And all you've got to do is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for you. Believe that he shed his blood for you. Believe that he rose from the dead for you. Believe that he will not cast you out if you come to him. And that you will call upon him tonight. And you will make sure that eternally you're right with God. Remember Lydia and her conversion. Outwardly, she looked right. Inwardly, she wasn't right. But eternally, she was put right. Make sure you're right with God. Father in heaven, do bless now the preaching of thy word. Undertake, we pray, for this meeting. And we ask too, Lord, for our dear brother who has taken unwell. And ask for our sister, for those who will tend to him. We pray that all will be well. We just commit it all to thee now. And we pray, Lord, for thy mercy and grace and help and blessing. We ask it all in the Saviour's name.